Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 10. First Corinthians 1. Romans chapter 10. Well, I'll be honest, I always feel bad when Friday night comes around. It means we've got to move. But we were made for the road. We always get excited about traveling. So I want to say, getting farther, we're still enjoying the week with you people. We always do. First Corinthians chapter 1 says this in verse 18. We'll read a few verses here. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." So you shouldn't be surprised if guys at work don't like to hear it. I mean, you shouldn't be surprised if they don't act like they're interested in hearing it. They're not supposed to listen to hearing it. They're supposed to think it's crazy. Where it's bad is when you're saying of it. This said it's foolishness to whom? Yeah, to them to perish. If it embarrasses you, you got a problem. That's not the sermon, that's free. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Alright? So it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God. Not like that. You know why he does what he does? He works it. And then a guy asked me the other day, he asked me what he considered a Bible question, he says something was on the outline of the King James Bible. And I was telling him, that when I have a question, I just ask God and forget about it. And so he said, "Why?" He asked me the question, and I said, I don't know, but I'll ask him. I said, what he was asking about was, I have a test, but I do it about the flame. You know that? That hope about agape love being the right time and prayer. That's baloney, okay? But I just taught that, and this guy said, "Well, then why did God use two different words?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, but I said, since I know the author, I'll ask you." And so I did. I said, "God, why did you use two different words?" And he didn't answer me that day, but the next day, as I was reading through my Bible, I was in Matthew chapter, I believe it's 16, and right at verse 9 and 10, he tells about when he said 5,000, and then he said 4,000. He said, "Well, I said 5,000, how many baskets of fragments pick you up?" And they said 12. And when I said 4,000, how many baskets of fragments pick you up? And they said 7. And don't ask me what, there's a note in the margin of my Bible that says it's the two Greek words that he uses for baskets in those two verses are two different Greek words. And so I realized, why did God do that? You know what? Because he wanted to. You know why God used two different words for love and John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, because he wanted to. You say, what? Because it pleased him. And I just think it's so neat to have a God that doesn't have to meet my approval. I think it's neat. You know what it does, most of what it does? We try to look at what he said. What is the plan here? What is this? How is this? Listen, man, he just felt like me. I think that's neat because the world doesn't really care much for preaching. And so God said, they don't like preachers very much. They didn't like it back in those days. They don't like it anymore now. I think from now on, I'll just make preachers, number one. That's what he said. He said, "It proves God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now go to Romans chapter 10. People ask me to sign Bibles, and so I do. And the only reason I do, I don't do it because people have autographs. And when you sign a Bible, you first put your favorite verses in, and I don't. My favorite verse, I guess, is not a verse, it's a psalm, Psalm 116. I like that psalm. If I was going to put my favorite portion of scripture, that's what I would put under my signature. But what I always put when I sign a Bible is Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Because, you see, I never know if I'm signing the Bible to somebody that's lost. Just because they're encrypted doesn't mean they're saved. So I think if they read what I put, they might read verse 13 and get saved. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then there's a chance that I've signed the Bible to somebody that's saved. And so I thought, maybe they'll read that verse and get told to preach. But it says in verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear
without a preacher. So I'd like to think some day I'm going to get up to heaven and find somebody got saved because they read the verse I put under the name, or somebody got called to preach for the verse I put under the name. But I want to talk to you tonight about preachers. It says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Let's pray. Father, I so thank you, God, for your grace and your goodness and your love and your mercy. I thank you that you are long-suffering and that you are kind. Now, God, I ask that you would speak to the hearts of these people. God, convey a message to them, Lord. They need what they're going to hear. Don't let them get in your way. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now, I don't say a lot about preachers, but I'm going to say a lot about preachers tonight. All right? And, you know, you ever see a line to get someplace and somebody tries to get in front? And somebody say, hey, I was here first. You know? Well, I'd like to say tonight that I was here first. I mean, hey, I was here. Listen, my office, that of a preacher, was around long before there was airline pilots. Long before there was computer operators and TV newsmen and congressmen and senators and Supreme Court justices and presidents. I mean, look, you go back, you know, if you go back to the Bible, you're going to find out that preachers were back there when there were only preachers and doctors and soldiers and kings. That's what we rank with, okay? The teachers, it's the teachers back there. So we rank with that crowd. We don't rank with the actors, you know, and the writers and the artists. My goodness, we were dressed up every day. And this work of art was a solid, the whole thing was painted red with a green spot on it. That was art. I think my son did that when he was 3. I think he did that way. I think he's going beyond that now. My boy's got more talent than that now. I think two of them at least. And Luke probably has better taste than the tribe. But the fact is this, you know, I'm going to talk to you tonight because you don't have a pastor. And since you don't have a pastor, I'm going to speak in his behalf. See, if you had a pastor, it would sound like he would pay me to say what I'm going to say. Now, since he's not here, I don't know who I'm saying this for. But I don't have to worry about saying it wrong. And you folks that come here as Brother Pagan, I still think it's so neat to have a Christian man, a pastor named Pagan. But, I'll tell you one thing, that's the only thing Pagan about him. Right? Right? And so on. You folks from his church, you tune in. All right, because I'm sure he can benefit from this. Now, I'm going to talk to you tonight about preachers. Love them. I hate them. I found that the relationship of Christians toward preachers is just about that. It is either you love them or you hate them. I found very few people are neutral on preachers. You go outside this world, you know, and you know, if I walked around this country, I would get more acceptance when I go out there. I'd get more acceptance if I said I was a queer than I would if I said I'm a preacher. That's the truth. When I say I'm an evangelist, man, they grab their money and their wife. I mean, Jim Baker has done us a great deal, you know, a real great favor, you know, him and Friday. And, you know, when that thing happened with Baker, I got to admit, I thought it was awful, but I was kind of surprised that it was a woman, you know. And I had to give him credit for that. I kind of removed my faith from Jim Baker, you know, because I've seen that smile on Liberace for years. But the fact is this. Not only do you find out that you love preachers and you hate preachers, but you know what you're going to find out when you get one? You're going to find out that there's times when you love him and there's times when you hate him. Now, when you love him, you will say, I love my preacher. When you hate him, you'll say, boy, I love my preacher. Because you're never going to admit that your rotten heart could hate somebody. You'll eat him on the way home, you know, you'll say, I love my preacher. See, so whenever you love him and you hate him, you're always going to say the same thing. You say, well, then how can you tell when you really hate him? Because you're going to say, I love my preacher when you love him. And when you don't, you're going to say, I love my preacher, but. Okay? And when the butt comes, that's when, you know, billy goat's butt. Goat's butt. Sheep don't. Sheep back. All right, now I'm going to tell you, when you love preachers, and it's from the Bible that I can see, when people want, they seek the face of a preacher, and they want his counsel, and they want his advice, and they want him around them. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about when you love them and when you hate them. Because you're a fool if you think you're going to get you a pastor that's perfect. I'll tell you something else. Someone, no, I don't expect you to get a pastor that's perfect. No, you just expect to get one that agrees with you. If he's that wise, you'll do all right. If he's just wise enough to see how wise you are and wise enough to agree with everything that you think, then he's a wonderful man. But since you're sitting down, you can take this well. That ain't going to happen. You're going to get a pastor in here, and he's going to make you mad.
I didn't say he's going to upset you. I said he's going to make you mad. And your jaw's going to get tight, and you're going to, you know, you're going to go out of there shaking his hand saying, I love you in the Lord, which translated means I hate you in the flesh. And you're going to be butting all the way home in the car. And so I'm going to tell you when I found in this book when people love preachers, all right? I'll tell you when you love a preacher when your family members are sick. You know, whenever somebody was sick, boy, they sought out Jesus Christ, did they not? I mean, buddy, listen, they busted the roof on a house to get somebody in, to get them healed by Jesus Christ. They loved Jesus Christ when they had somebody that they cared about that was sick. The centurion sought him out. The man Jairus about his daughter sought him out. When you got somebody in your family that's sick, I'm going to tell you what, preachers are just great. Preachers are just great. And you're going to have some, yeah, I know all things are running just fine right now, you know, and you're hitting on all eight cylinders, and the kid ain't chipped his teeth on the drinking fountain down at school, or nobody's hurt themselves, or you haven't got terminal dandruff or anything like that. But I'll tell you, things don't remain that way, and somewhere along the line, somebody's going to get hurt. And somebody in your family is going to get hurt, and it may well be one of your children, or it's going to be one of your parents as they get older, and they get old up in years, and they're going to have to go into the hospital. Now, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to talk to your pastor. You're going to say, preacher, will you go see my dad? Preacher, will you go see my daughter? Preacher, will you go see my aunt? And then you might say, now, they're not saved. So when you go there, will you see if you can lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, every doctrinal difference you have with your pastor, everything about his clothing you don't like, everything about his hairstyle you don't like, everything about his preaching style you don't like, everything about his car you don't like, you put it all aside when somebody's in the hospital. You're going to go to the preacher. Listen, you leave church someday, or you're driving down the street someday, and somebody pulls out in front of you, and you T-bone them, and your kid bounces off the windshield a couple times, they put him in ICU, telling you that his brain is swelling, and he may not make it through the night. You're going to call your preacher that night. You're going to say, preacher, can you come out and see my son? Buddy, I'll tell you what, I don't know what he's got on the boards, I don't know what's going on, but you better go see, that preacher better go see him. Because when somebody's in the hospital, man, when somebody needs healed, when somebody needs a preacher, brother, you're going to love your preacher. I'll never forget. You know, we don't get a lot of, you know, as pastors, we don't get a lot of those 12 o'clock and 1 o'clock in the morning phone calls. We don't really get a lot of them. There are some. In fact, when I pastored, I found that the ones that called about 7 p.m. in the evening are the ones that bothered me more. The ones when I finally sat down and could enjoy my family, and I never could find it, but something in the seat that I sat where I sat down to eat, something about that seat, you know, it was kind of a chair like this, and something about it was wired to the telephone. I'd go like this. Ring. I go answer the phone. Listen, I did this one time, three times in a row. I went to the phone. My family's waiting there to pray, and I'm talking on the phone. I get off the phone. I sat down. I said, let's pray. Ring. Let's go back to the phone. I went back to the phone. I said, well, could you see me? How'd you know? And so what? You know, I mean, hey, folks, come on. Use your head. Preachers eat about the same time you do. I mean, give the guy a break. You got all night, so you call him at supper time. I hang the phone up. I sit back down. Ring. I said, back to you. I said, let's stand and pray. I mean, it got to the point where when my wife put the food on the table, I waited for the phone to ring. And it's those ones when you're just going to enjoy the fellowship of your family. Those are the rough ones. But I'll tell you, I've got a couple of those late night calls. Old people going to kill herself or this or that, you know. And I'll never forget one night, man, I got one. I mean, look, it's 12 o'clock, it's 12:30 at night. I'm asleep. I mean, I'm not asleep. I'm in a coma. I mean, look, buddy, you talk about the deeper life. I was in it, all right? I mean, I was so far in the twilight zone that Rod Serling looked square to me. I mean, I was gone, and the phone rang, you know, and the room was pitch black, but I had a phone hanging on the wall. It had one of them little red lights, you know, when it rings, you know, so I could see that. Well, I wake up, and I tell my people, I said, look, I am not responsible for anything I say for the first 30 seconds after I wake up. I mean, ain't no telling what I'm going to say. I don't even know what I'm going to say. I answered the phone one time after waking up. It was my wife's sister. She still loves this. And I picked it up, and I went, hello? 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 I mean, the needle got stuck. And I'm sitting here saying, I'm hearing this, and I'm saying, Sam, shut up. But I ain't shutting up. And I'm going, hello? And see, I hear her on the other side going, and I'm going, hello? Hello? And I'm going, oh, please, die, Sam. You know, shut up. Hello? Hello? And after about 20 of those, I finally shut up. You know, I finally And I said, I'm never quite responsible for what I say when I first wake up. And so I sit up on the edge of the bed, and it's one of those, you know, I'm not completely awake, and I see the thing. So I lean forward to get the phone, and as I do, I am introduced in a very personal manner to the corner of my dresser. Now, I've lost an eye. I'm about to be unconscious. I reach for the phone with a dying grasp and figure I will say hello so that at least they can contact the hospital emergency squad. And I grab the phone. I'm down over here. I'm half awake, and I put the phone there and say, hello? And a man's voice on the other side says, the man's name is Art Hacker. And I'm not sure which one of us was farther from reality, and I said, hello? And the voice came back very sternly, Auburn Hospital. And immediately I thought, he thinks I'm a hitman. This man is with the mafia, and I have to go kill Art Hacker now. And I'm going to do it, and I don't even know why. And so pleadingly, one more time, I go, hello? And the man says, this is G-Rod. And of course, G-Rod was a man in my church. And he worked in a salt mine. He got off at 12 o'clock. And one of the men on his shift by the name of Art Hacker had been hurt. Now I'm getting the whole story, see? And he took him to Auburn Hospital. But brother, listen, when you just come in from the Twilight Zone and you land on one eye and you're standing there like this and somebody says, you just think up here, man, a man's name is Art Hacker. I'll tell you what, you don't know where you're at. You don't know where you're at. You don't know who he is either. I went to see him. Man, I went to see him. I think I went to see him about a half an hour. I went to see him. And the thing, the neat was, as he hung up, he said, gee, I'm glad I didn't wake you up. I don't wake me up, man. You like to put me to sleep permanently. But people, I'll tell you, when you love a preacher, you love a preacher. When somebody's sick. And it's going to happen in your life. Somebody's going to be sick, and you're going to call the preacher. I'll tell you another time when you're going to love your preacher. You're going to love your preacher when somebody in your family dies. That happens to everybody. I mean, unless the Lord bails us out, we are all headed for the undertaker. And we're all headed for the embalming fluid. And, you know, I mean, your hair is either turning gray or turning loose tonight. And you got more wrinkles, I don't care, ladies, you can tell. You say, I don't have more wrinkles, and how come you're using more filler? Right? And, you know, you got more wrinkles and more, you know, and all kind of sagging down. And what it's trying to tell you is you are dying. Okay? You are closer to the grave right now than you were this morning when you got out of bed. And there's really nothing you can do about it. In fact, you know, when I hear all these people that are anti-God, you know, and that, you know, like this Last Temptation of Christ movie, everybody got upset about that. The reason I don't get overly upset is because I know the guy that made it's getting old. Hey, man, he is closer to being introduced to the person who made that film about than he was they released it, right? Don't you think God straightened that out? Now, let me ask you something. You envy his position? I don't either. I would not like to have to go and stand in front of Jesus Christ after having portrayed him like that. So you see, to me, it's almost funny. Because, hey, unless he has found a way to live forever, and he ain't found one. You know, maybe he's going to freeze dry his body, you know, till they find the cure for his disease, terminal acne. But until they can, man, I tell you what, he's going to go meet the God he made that movie about. But the fact is still fact. Your parents are going to die. They're going to die. Maybe I'm talking to somebody here that one of them has, both of them have. Some in your family is going to die. You know what? It bothers me. You go to a cemetery. I guess anything bothers me the most is when I go to them small graves. Listen, I've buried babies 6 months old. And I've buried people that were in their 70s, and I buried them when 6 months old. And I'll tell you what, when I go to a graveyard, and I see that little thing, and it says, you know, born in 1970, or born in 1975, and died in 1977, and I think there's a little two-year-old baby that died somewhere. I know there's a lot of weeping and a lot of crying. And I can't help but think, you know, when you come together around a grave, and they drop that coffin down in that hole, and I've seen them do that, throw the dirt on top, and you got to turn away. I'll tell you, I think them little ones got to be hard ones to walk away from. They got to be hard ones to walk away from. You know, when Lazarus died, his sisters sought the Lord Jesus Christ. And when somebody dies, I'm going to tell you something, you're going to turn to your preacher. You're going to say, preacher, listen, Somebody just died. I had a lady in my church. She was saved, and she had about 8 brothers, and one of them was saved. The rest of them were all Roman Catholics and just real tough fellas, you know, street fighters and drunkards. And her dad was an alcoholic, and he was a lost man. And she called one day, and she was weeping, and she got a hold of my wife, and she said, "My dad just died, and he's down at ICU, and could the preacher come?" And I can't remember where I was. My wife, I had a work day or something. Me and one of the fellas were cleaning up stuff, and look, don't always expect your preacher to do the work. When you get you a pastor, look, man, you don't paint the walls, you paint the walls. Okay? If something needs done, you do it. And if it don't get done, don't blame the preacher. And if the bulbs need changed, then change the bulb and shut your mouth. Because that day, I had to go to the landfill, see? Because that was a preacher's job. And there I was in my blue jeans and my old dirty clothes. And I happened to see my wife's car coming through town and her flagging me down. She had a suit of clothes and a shirt and shoes and said, "You got to go to the hospital now." I had to park my truck. I had one of the men at the church with me, and I left him take my truck, and I had to go run and change clothes and go to the hospital like that. As I walked in that ICU room, there's a man that's already in hell, all right? And I'm standing there with my Bible. Them brothers started piling in. I don't mind telling you, those Catholic boys weren't too excited about seeing a preacher there with his Bible in his hand. And there were a few moments when I didn't know if I wasn't going to be in the hospital for another reason. I mean, they looked up one side of me and down the other, and they contemplated their thoughts and just decided not to mar Daddy's death with that kind of an episode. And that's the reason I'm standing here today. And you know, you knock a preacher and you gripe about a preacher, but you don't want to be in the position that preachers end up in. Listen, none of you want to have to explain to somebody how their lost loved one went to hell. And you, how would you like to preach that funeral? I had to preach that funeral. You don't preach that funeral? You know, you get in here and you say, "You know, I like the way the preacher leads them singing. I like the way you." Hey, look, you know what I used to tell my folks? My folks were good people. You know what I used to tell them? If you want the job, take the whole thing. Don't you think you're going to get the song leading? Don't you think you're going to get how long I preach it? Don't you think you're going to get what kind of special it is? Don't you think you're going to get one little portion of the way I run this church that you don't like? You want the job? Man, take it all! Listen, I've gone to the hospital. I've talked to women in the hospital. Didn't want to talk to a preacher, and they didn't like anything about me being there. And I was there because somebody asked me to go. And I saw a broken heart. And I had to deal with that lady. From there, I went to the psych ward. And I went in I talked to a lady. And that lady was, when I walked in there, I was her only hope. She thought somehow I was going to get her out, and I had to be the one to tell her I couldn't. As I walked out of there, I thought, "Where's them deacons? They know how to run this show better than I can. Why don't they go in and talk to her? Why don't they go in there and dash their hopes? Why don't they go in there and take the gun? Why don't they go in there and not have the answers?" People, when somebody dies, I'll tell you what, you're going to love your pastor. You're going to say, "Preacher, my mom's dead." You're going to say, "Preacher, my brother was killed." You can say, "Preacher, there's been a car wreck. My wife and my son are dead. Oh God, preacher, I need you." And I'll tell you, when somebody dies in your family, when somebody dies that's close to you, you're going to forget all your differences. You're going to forget all your gripes. You're going to forget all your complaints. You're going to forget everything, every little minor that you've majored in. You know what you're going to do? You're just going to call that preacher and say, "Preacher, will you please go? Oh, preacher, I need you there." Listen, I've been in a hospital and seen people die, and I don't like it. I mean, I've seen the body, man. I mean, the body of a good man. I watched that body thrash and kick and thrash while it tried to stay alive while that soul was leaving. And that man had some lost kin in his family, but he was saved and his wife was saved. And I went by the house, and I had to stand there, and I watched them family members come by me, and they look at me. You know why the people hate preachers? Because they hate God. And they can't take a swipe at God. So we get to God. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. When somebody dies, and one of you wants to take the job. When somebody dies, and you got to tell them. When somebody dies, you got to be there. When somebody dies, and you got to do the funeral. You don't want to do it. You're going to thank God for a preacher about that time. You'll love a preacher then. When do they love a preacher? They love a preacher at wedding. Oh, man, they love a preacher when it's time to get married. Oh, preacher, listen, my love and I, we want to get married. What's your name now? I've turned down more weddings than I've done. You say it make them mad? Makes them real mad. You say, why did you turn them down? You're sitting down. Because I'm not in the marrying business. It's not part of my job. When I pastored a church, I was not the local marrying man. I was not somebody who, you know, I put the thing in the paper, you know, we hatch them, match them, and dispatch them. I mean, births, marriages, and deaths, we take care of all three. Sign up today for your package deal. I mean, I wasn't in the marrying business, okay? You say, oh, you mean you only married the people in your church? No, sir. I only married the people that I thought were going to stay married. I only married the people I thought should be married. Do you know what it's like to have two people in love sitting in an office sitting across the desk from you telling you how much they're in love and how they want you to marry them, and you have to say, that's nice, and I'm glad you're in love, and I'm not going to marry you. You know the next question. But why? Now you got to think quick, because you're either going to tell one of the most elaborate, beautiful, long-worded lies, or you're going to tell them the truth as benevolently and lovingly as you can, and you'll probably still lose a couple. But I'll tell you, they love the preacher when it's marrying time. Oh man, I was youth director and I had this guy come in, I mean, him and his 17-year-old girlfriend, she's a girl in my youth department, and here he came with his leather coat on, his chain drive wallet, and he sat there, you know, he was about 23 years old, and they sat down, he said, we want you to marry us. I said, yeah. Well, when can we get married? I said, well, let's talk. I said, what you want to get married for? Well, we're in love. You know, not all love is a God. You know what your problem is? I'll tell you, you people that ain't married right now, you know what your problem is? You're going to go out and fall in love with somebody, and you're going to say, if I'm in love with them, it must be from God. Mm-mm. You can easily fall in love with the wrong person. I know you girls can say, oh, we're going to get married, and then he'll quit drinking. Ain't a man ever quit drinking for a woman. Every girl I ever brought home, the first words out of my mother's mouth was, get him out of the bar. Look, man, the woman wasn't born I was going to get out of the bar for. And when I got out of the bar, it wasn't for a woman. It was for the Son of God. Amen. And they sat there and I said, tell me more. And so they told me more, and I just told them very simply. I mean, I didn't have to go into the fact that I didn't like their relationship or anything else. I said, I'll tell you why I'm not going to marry you. I said, she's 17. I don't think she's got any business getting married when she's 17. She wasn't even out of high school. I said, I don't think she's got any business getting married at 17 years old. Well, who are you? I said, I'm the guy you asked to marry. You're not going to do it? What sounds like. Well, the other men in church married. Of course, it was after they were married that we realized that they had forgotten to tell either me or him that she was 3 months pregnant. You know what I'd wager? I'd wager not married today. That's what I'd wager. You say, yeah, but what if they are? What if they're serving God? That's good. All I know is what I saw, I don't want no part of. And I'll tell you something, friend. As a preacher, that's my prerogative. Now you say that's good? You're all for that. But if you're here tonight and you ain't married, and you get your pastor in this church and you bring in some wonderful Christian man or some sweet Christian girl and you sit down in the office, and that preacher says, that's wonderful and that's good and I'm happy for you and I ain't going to have no part of it. We'll see how wonderful you think he is then. But when it's marrying time, oh man, they love preachers. They love preachers. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, I had a couple come in, they were in their 30s. And they wanted me to marry them and they were telling me how in love they were. They were in love. That's how you know what they told me. Oh man, I mean, the birds were singing in the office, strawberries were blooming along the floor. I mean, it was great. Little fat babies with wings were... Bow and arrows were flying around my office. I mean, these two were in love. They were in love. And I'm ringing. Something about what they're doing is going clang. And I can't quite get it. And I said, and I'm trying to find out just what's wrong here. And I said, well, when did you folks want to get married? And she said, oh, just as soon as his divorce is final. Here's this lady just telling me how God led them together. I said, wait a minute, honey. I said, you're telling me that God led you two together while he's still married to some woman? Well, yes, we just... I said, I hate to be the one to tell you. I said, but one thing I'm sure of is God ain't nowhere near your relationship. I don't want no part of it. But oh, they love a preacher when it's marrying time. And they come in, you know, and they'll tell you how to do it. You know, you get a drill sergeant. She's usually an aunt, sometimes a mother-in-law. And they come in and they say, "Now here's how we're going to do the wedding." And I say, "Sit down, Mom. Here's how we're going to do the wedding." Says it make them mad? Oh, you ought to see the hair stem back of their head. But you ought to see what it's like to take a rehearsal, a wedding rehearsal, and try to take confusion and make it mean something. And I'll tell you what, you get you a preacher that can handle that, you've got a good preacher. And when it comes marrying time, hey, listen, if the Lord tarries long enough, some of these little kids are going to grow up and get married. And what you going to do when the preacher says he's not going to marry who they picked? We'll see if you love your preacher. When you love a preacher, well, I'll tell you when you love a preacher. You love a preacher when you want to hear something from God. We aren't going to turn to a lot. I've given you Bible examples, but I want you to look with me to Jeremiah chapter 42. I want you to see some people that just love God and want to hear from Him. Verse 1. Jeremiah 42, verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kariah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshiah. Hey, don't give your kids these names. I mean, you don't give them a Bible name, don't do this to them. My God, you wouldn't want to run around with Jezaniah the rest of your life. I mean, give them John. Call them Matt, or Mark, you know, or Michael. Now, stay away from Gabriel. And all the people, from the least even unto the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, "Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold." Look down here at verse 5. And listen, there ain't a preacher in the world that would like to hear what this preacher heard. Now I want you to leave your Bibles open here. Verse 5 says this, "Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Man, I'll tell you what, that's music to preachers' ears. To hear a bunch of people come to you, see, most people come when they just want to get a yes. Most people come when they just want the preacher to side with them. You know, you will find out that there is one side, and then there is the other side, and then there's the truth. You'll find out that, you know, you deal with marriage counseling, you're going to find out even if he or she is a member of your church and a member in good standing, when she tells you about the marriage problems, she ain't telling you all of it. So when you hear it from him, you're going to find out that she's been just a little wrong. She says, "Oh yeah, I forgot about that." Then you'll find out there's a truth, see. But the thing is this, these people didn't come and they didn't want to just hear something good. These people wanted the truth. They said, "Preacher, you go to God. Here's our request. You go to God for me and you come back and tell me. And if it's good, I'll do it. And if it's bad, I'll do it." Brother, there's a lot of character in that, isn't there? I mean, you've got to appreciate somebody like that. And I'll tell you when you're going to love a preacher. You're going to love the preacher when you're looking for the will of God. Some of you, you know, where you work, your factory's going to close up, or they're going to want to move you halfway across the country, and you're going to come to your pastor and say, "Preacher, what should I do?" That's going to happen. You're going to have an opportunity in your life, and you're going to say, "Preacher, here's my opportunity. What do you think I ought to do?" You're going to have some situation arise, and you're going to have to say, "Look, preacher, I've got this kind of a problem. What should I do?" I had a man come to me one time. He said, "Preacher, I got a little problem." I said, "What is it?" He said, "I'm in a little trouble with the IRS. I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "I sold my airplane for $10,000. I said, "Yeah." He said, "I put on the income tax, I sold it for $1,000. I said, "Well, I'll see you in 1 to 20. He said, "What should I do?" You know what I told him? He said, "I got to go down to the..." He had to fly out of state. And he said, "The IRS men were just, you know, hanging there in webs, waiting for it." He said, "What should I do?" I said, "You know what you ought to do?" I said, "You ought to go there and when them guys say, 'Now, how much you sell this plane for?' You ought to say, 'Fellas, I sold that plane for $10,000. When I filled out my income tax, I lied and put down $1,000. I'm a liar. I try to cheat the government out of $9,000. You do what you want." He said, "Would you do that? Would you do that?" What'd you do if you're a preacher? He said, preacher, they'll put me in jail. I said, that's where you belong. Wait a minute, doesn't he? This was no mistake, you know. Like I told you before, you know, when you get saved, you quit sinning, you just make mistakes. You know, well, I lost my head. Well, now you've lost about 5 years of your life. So, but how do I get out of this? Who says you should get out of it? You ought to go to jail because what you did is a criminal act. He said, well, isn't there something else I can tell him? I said, well, you can plead temporary insanity. I don't think it'll work. I said, you know what I think? I said, I think they're waiting for you to show up and lie to them. Everybody else does. Now, I said, I think you ought to go down there, and the one thing they're not going to be ready for is the truth. And I said, I think you ought to tell them the truth and see what happens. God will always bear witness to the truth. He got his plane ticket. He waved goodbye to his family, to his preacher, to life in general, to the world, to mom, to dad, to apple pie, baseball, popcorn, hot dogs, and Chevrolet. And I saw him a couple days later. Man, I'm telling you, his grin started here and went over here. I said, what happened? He said, you ain't gonna believe what I told him. I said, what'd you tell him? He said, I did what you said. I told them the truth. He said, I just told them the truth. He said, I sat down in that room, and he said, I sat over there, and I told them exactly what I'd done with that $10,000. And he said, you know what they said? He said, they turned off the tape recorder. He said, they looked at me, looked at each other, didn't know what to do. They said, we've never had anybody tell us the truth. He said, well, what are you going to do with me? He said they wrote out, they figured out how much I owed them for that $9,000 and the interest. He said, I've got to pay a penalty. But he said, ain't no handcuffs on these wrists. You know when you're going to go to the preacher? You're going to love the next pastor of this church when you've got you a little old crisis. And it's just a little heavier than you can handle. And you ain't been in your Bible enough. And you need something from God. You're going to say, preacher, listen, will you go to God for me on this? And I have had people, listen, I sat down one time, I had a young man, it was in my church, it was with the department I work with. And that fellow was in debt over his head. That's an easy thing to do in America. He said, how can I pay my bills? And I said, you bring in every bill you got tomorrow and every dime you make. I said, I want the figures. Listen, I took my calculator and I figured out a budget for that fellow. It took me 4 hours. I mean, for 4 hours, I worked out what he owed, what he had coming in. And I showed him that. I said, now I want you to see this. I said, you're going to pay this to these people here, this much to here, this much here, this much here, this much here. He says, how much will I have at the end of the week? I said, you'll have $2 left over. $2? I said, you'll have $2 left over for 3 months. I said, at the end of 3 months, this got to be paid for. This got to be paid off. This got to be paid off. I said, you'll double this payment. You'll add this much to this payment. And I said, now you have about $7 left over for the next 3 months. He said, then what? I said, at the end of 6 months, you'll have that guy paid off and this guy paid off. And I said, you'll have about $20 left at the end of the month. You can double this payment here. And I said, inside of 12 months, you're going to be out of debt. So did he appreciate that? I don't know. He never did. But he sure wanted to hear from God when he come in there sweating. And what I'm saying is this, people, when you got you a crisis and you need to hear from God, you're going to get a hold of your preacher. You're going to get a hold of your preacher. When are you going to get a hold of your preacher? You're going to think this is crazy. You know when you're going to get a hold of your preacher? When it's inheritance time. You know why you get along so well with your family right now? Because either dad, mom, or both are still alive. But when they both kick it, you will watch the greed button get pushed in everybody's heart, including yours. You say, well, I just want what I rightfully deserve. And that's what your brother wants. He wants what you rightfully deserve. And that's what your sister wants. She wants what you rightfully deserve. And I'll tell you what, man, I mean, you get in some of them inheritance where they read the will. Buddy, I'll tell you what, for what some people put in the will, they got to be dead. They want to be out of town when this thing's read. They want to be dead when it's read because they don't want to have to face who they just cut out of the will. And I'm telling you, names will fly and fists will fly, and brothers and sisters who love one another are never going to speak to each other for the rest of their life. You say, well, unless they get saved. I said, man, they're both saved. You say, oh, who could be so carnal? Go look in the mirror, you'll find out. You say, not me. Your dad's alive. Wait till you and your brother fight over whose tool gets the tools. Wait till you and your sister fight over who gets the bedroom suit and the furniture. And who gets the house. You say, well, we'll just sell it all and we'll split it even. You liar. Won't work that way at all. Either you'll cheat them, they'll cheat you. But boy, I'll tell you what, you know what comes in real handy about that time? A man of God. I need a man of God. Come, man of God. If I have a man of God, God will bless me. Come, sit here. Surely, they won't cheat someone who brings a man of God. And if anything else, I can always hide behind his chair. Listen, buddy, when it's inheritance time, you're going to love your preacher. Not only happens once in life, but it's usually good enough to split a family permanently. It usually is. Amongst Christians, amongst believers. Listen, that thing with that younger son and prodigal son and his older brother, that they never did get it back together. When you love your preacher, when it's inheriting time, when do you hate him? This gets good now. When do you hate him? You're in Jeremiah chapter 42, right? Didn't we just read about this crowd? Look here down at verse 5 again. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ah, that's just sincere hearts. You know what this crowd was planning? This crowd was planning to run off and hide in Egypt. Now, Jeremiah didn't know that. So he went to God and he said, God, look, these guys want to know what they should do. And God said to Jeremiah, you tell those guys, whatever they do, don't go to Egypt. He said, you tell them, don't go to Egypt. They'll be okay if they just stay where they are and trust me. And so Jeremiah went back to him and said, well, guys, look, I don't know just what you wanted me to talk to God about. The only thing I got from him was he said, don't go to Egypt. Chapter 43, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for the which the Lord their God had sent unto them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshea, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Ain't this the same guy that just stood up and said, if you tell me good, I'll take it as from the Lord. If you tell me bad, I'll take it as from the Lord. You know when you're going to hate your preacher? When you send him to God and he comes back and didn't have the line that you told God to tell him. You know when you're going to hate your preacher? When you send him to God and he comes back and didn't have the line that you told God to tell him. We all like a preacher that agrees with us, that shows his wisdom, his intellect, his intelligence, his kindness, his compassion, but they ain't always going to agree with you. I have a friend of mine, he calls me the pastor. And every now and then he calls me because, see, I got one thing. Listen, you know what I learned a long time ago? I ain't the smartest man in the world. A whole bunch of things are bad about me. But I learned something a long time ago, and that is I can tell the truth. I say, that's easy. You ain't been doing it. I try to be honest. Sometimes when I'm honest with people, what I am going to say to them hurts them. Somebody will say, what do you think of this? And I say, well, all right, here's what I think. Somebody will say, will you pray about this with me? And I'll say, okay, I'll pray. I come back and say, hey, man, we got a problem here. So I got this preacher friend of mine every now and then. He calls me on the phone, and he's got him a little decision he's got to make, and he says this. He says, Sam, he said, now I've got a situation. He said, I want you to be brutally honest with me. And so I tell him, and sometimes it's been flowers, and sometimes it's been onions. Bless his heart, brother, that fella is my friend every time it's been flowers and every time it's been onions. But it's not always thus. See, that fella's a preacher, and that guy just happens to be right with God. And so he can take something that's not in his faith. And I hate to say this to you because it sounds like you're so ugly, but listen. You're going to come to your pastor someday, and you're going to say, what should I do? And he's going to try to advise you on what you should do, and you will say, no, I never told you to tell me that. You say, wait a minute, man. You came and asked me. What are you jumping on me for? I didn't tap on your shoulder and tell you, I didn't try to advise you against your will. You came and asked me. I don't, listen, you know what, I don't always offer my opinion. I don't think it's that important. I like what one man said. He said, opinions are like noses. Everybody got one, and nobody wants anybody else. But I said, if you ask me mine and I tell it to you, don't you jump down my throat about it. You ask me. And sometimes your preacher's going to go to God. What you going to say when he's done? I mean, before he goes in, you're going to say, well, now my pastor, he's meant close to God and he's in the Bible and I love him and he's a straight preacher. And he's going to come back and say, hey, by the way, I just want to let you know, you can't do that. You're going to say, he's been talking so. Yeah. He's buddy-buddy with them. That's why he said that. I thought a lot more of him. I didn't think he would lower himself to somebody else. I don't think God told him what to say. I think he's just covering his back. Okay, he ain't covering it too well. You put a knife in it. People, I'll tell you what. When the preacher goes to God and delivers a message and you don't like a message, you don't get down that preacher's throat. That's if you got guts. You ain't, you'll do it in the car on the way home. When else do you hate the preacher? You'll hate the preacher when he doesn't handle a situation right. There was a man by the name of Naaman. He had leprosy and he went to a preacher one day. He heard this preacher could take care of leprosy and he was ready for the abracadabras and the hocus pocuses and the poof. And he said, I got this leprosy. Can you take care of it? He said, go dunk yourself in the river 7 times. See you. He didn't go out. That's a kick. In life, he didn't go out. He said, there's a Syrian out there. Said to his aide, you know, his helper, his servant. He said, go tell that Syrian to dunk his head. Tell him go soak his head. Tell him go soak it 7 times. Man, that dude got hot. Naaman, he took off, man. He said, well, I thought he'd come out here. And he said, go away, leprosy. And man, I'd be good. But then you know who I am? I can come down here, I can eat Israel for lunch. I'm the captain of the host of the entire Syrian army. This guy wouldn't even come out and see me. He just said, go away and go soak your head. He just didn't handle it right. You know, most time when people go to the preacher for advice, they already know how he's supposed to handle it. They don't want him to tell them how to handle it. They want him to rubber stamp what they already thought of. You know when you're going to hate your next pastor? You're going to hate him when he doesn't handle the situation the way you think he should. When your kids get in trouble and you're going to say, now, pastor, don't you think this is a position where we have to have some grace here? The preacher's going to say, that boy needs discipline. You're going to say, well, now, pastor, I mean, you know, there's no sense in you know, hurting him and doing psychological damage. We could drive him from the church. I included that wee, pal. Just you and his mom's including that wee. Now your son needs discipline. You can do what I can do. Take your pick. Well, the preacher just didn't handle that right. I don't hold anything personal against him. But we've got to have a pastor that does things by the Bible. So what's the Bible say there? Well, I don't know, because when I asked the pastor, he got a script and told me, I know that's not all the Bible says. So how do you know? Well, I just know. Yeah. You know when you hate a pastor? When he doesn't have the wisdom to see that you're right. You know when you hate a pastor? You don't hate your pastor when he doesn't pick the right people. My church that I had up in New York, I read the Constitution one time. It almost panicked me. It made me laugh. No church is run by its Constitution. No country is run by its Constitution. In fact, you know what I've always noticed? Listen, in our country, who is preoccupied with the Constitution? Who's always talking about their constitutional rights? Crooks. You get a guy busted, he's worried about his constitutional rights. You ain't been running around worrying about it. And a country is not run by the Constitution, and praise the Lord, neither is a church. It's run by emotion. The only time anybody gets tore about the Constitution is when there's a crook. And I read this thing, and my goodness, man, we didn't have enough people in the church to fulfill all the committees that that Constitution had. You couldn't serve on one committee and serve on another. And there must have been about six or seven or eight committees, about eight or nine people apiece. And I'll tell you, we didn't have enough people to go around for all the committees. You just can't do it. You know what comes down to where the preacher's got to say, I want so-and-so to do this. And you're going to say, why'd he pick him? Why'd he pick him? You know what's going to happen in this church? I see this happen a lot. Junior grows up. I don't know who's junior. Maybe Phil's junior. How many other juniors you got here? Brother Rogers junior. Somebody else's junior. And junior goes away to Bible college. And about the day after junior No. I shouldn't say that. I should say about 6 months before junior graduates, dad and mom realize the need for an assistant pastor in the church. And it just so happens that they know someone, not that they're prejudiced at all. They know somebody who is completely qualified. Yeah, just like James and John saying, can I sit on your right hand, I can sit on your left? And God said, no thank you, I'll pick that. What about us? I thought I was the one that you love. I am. You still don't sit there. Then he's arguing about who's going to be head man when he died. Oh, man, talk about love God. And so about the time Junior graduates, you're leaning on the pastor about how much they can put Junior on the staff for. And he says, you go to him, you know, you're ready to really spring it on him. And you say, Pastor, I know I've talked to you about this before, but I really see a need for an assistant. You're just, I love you, Pastor, and you work so hard, and you know, if you had an assistant to help you, it would just alleviate some of your burden. You know, I've talked to you about this the last 6 months. Yes, I see the wisdom of what you said. I agree. I think I do need an assistant. And you know who I have in mind? Pastor says, oh, that's okay. I've already made a choice. There's a young man that just graduated from Bible college, three states over, and he's from Kansas, and I've already contacted him. He's going to come. You've got a foreigner? What? How can he minister to this church when he doesn't even... He's from Kansas. They don't have any tall buildings in Kansas. They think it's three stories. It's a skyscraper. I mean, we're talking Chicago. I mean, we need somebody that was born and bred here, preacher. Yeah. You know what the problem is? He didn't pick Junior. And when a pastor doesn't pick the right guy, it is going to be fifth rib time, pal. I mean, boy, I'll tell you what. When you want something out of the pastor, you're going to be all grins and handshakes. You know that? Listen, I go to some preacher's meetings. I went to a preacher's meeting one time. And this guy I'd never met before. He'd heard of me somewhere. I'd never met this guy before. And he says, oh, Brother Jeff, I'm so glad to meet you. I didn't know if he was smiling or he was going to bite me. But when those guys meet me like that and they're smiling like that and they're pumping my hand, I put one hand over my wallet and one over my heart because I know they want to rob me or kill me. And you get that pastor and you'll say, oh, pastor, you're so wise. You must see the need. Yeah, I see the need. And I've already taken care of it. Well, it was my idea. Yeah, it was a good idea, too. Well, I mean, I thought of it. Yeah, that's why it was your idea. Well, I just thought that since I'd thought of it, that I should have some input on who fills the position. Oh, I never thought that way. Huh. That's a good idea, but it's too late now. I already filled it. You know what's wrong with our pastor? He just has no feeling for the people in the church. He just doesn't consider it. He's just a dictator. He just goes out and makes decisions. Shut up. Pull the pin and hold. You picked the wrong man. And no one will ever say that was the problem. They'll never admit that was what it was. When do they hate the preacher? They hate the preacher like they did back in Amos when he didn't reverence the house of God. The house of God. The Lord it is in his holy temple. Let all the world keep silent before him. Now, you realize, of course, when you lock the doors on this place tonight, you're not locking God in. That would be real handy, because then you could do what you wanted for the weekend and come back Sunday. And, you know, all he'd see is the way you showed up. Oh, amen. Oh, glory to God. Praise the Lord. And as you go out, you say, you saw him in there, didn't you? Lock it now, lock it now. Man, I'll tell you, that was a long sermon. I thought I was going to have a nicotine fit. This is the house of God. And Amos, when he went to Bethel, the house of God, he thought it was the house of God. Somebody else thought it was the house of the king. And you'll have some time when the preacher didn't reverence the house of God. We had an altar rail in our church, and I was preaching one time, and I put my foot up on it like this, like I've got us on this sacred table here. I don't know, these were crooked. I don't know how you could love your church and have these flyers crooked like this. I'm kind of ashamed. But that's okay. You don't have a pastor. I'll just blame Brother Phil. Too bad he's not your pastor. You could fire him. I think you ought to vote him in so you can vote him out. Anybody have flowers like that on the altar? But anyway, I put my foot on the altar. And I had one of them dear ladies in my church who would call me in at one of the first points, you know, when somebody had to go to the hospital, and I'd take her husband to the hospital. And we're coming home from the hospital, and she said, "Well, Pastor," she said, "I was always taught that you don't put your foot on the altar." And I said, "Well, ma'am, I guess you was taught wrong." You say, "Well, don't you think you're going to provoke her to say something bad about you?" Honey, I could kiss her toes. She's going to say something bad about me. Listen, you couldn't make some folks happy if you blew your brains out in their living room. They'd gripe about the mess on the wall. I had a guy one time, and his daughter had practiced so hard for her piano debut. And she came to the piano and she began to play. And it was beautiful. I don't know what it was, but it was beautiful. And I'm sitting up here, and I can't remember what it was, but I had to tell my assistant pastor, you know, when this is over, go do this or something. I can know what it was. But I said a couple words to him, and that was that. Her father, bless his wicked heart, was in my office the next day telling me how I spoke during the special. He said, "I just think, you know, when they practice so hard that we ought to be quiet." I said, "I don't." He said, "Well, why did you talk?" "Well, my daughter was playing a piano." I said, "Because I had to tell the assistant pastor something." we ought to be quiet in the house of God. You know what I did? Now, I haven't done it here because you folks are pretty good-hearted. But you know, you get some of those people that are using their talents for Jesus. You know what I do? You know what I do? I mean this. This is as fleshy as I get. I try to go to sleep. You know why I do that? That's what they do when I preach. Now I'm okay. Oh, no, I know they don't. They're just resting their eyes. Look, Jack, you rest your eyes when I preach. I rest my eyes when you sing. If I just have to go to sleep, ain't no crime in that. It wasn't the word of God. It wasn't the preaching. He ain't saved by the foolishness of singing. He's saved by the foolishness of preaching. Some jackleg can't stay awake when I preach. Don't tell me I got to stay awake when somebody's singing. I try to. I mean, I count sheep. I do everything. I just say sleep, sleep. Somebody says, well, I just don't think that's right. I've seen churches where they'll stand out in the foyer and they'll say, I'll go to step in and they'll say, oh, don't go in there, sing it. 50 kids will walk out during the preaching and go to the bathroom. Nobody minds that. Yep. But when the performance is on, we reverence the house of God. Listen, people, God don't live here. God ain't going to live here. This is nothing personal. I think you've got a nice little church building, but if God was picking buildings, he probably wouldn't pick this. And about the time the preacher mistreats the house of God, you're going to drive one in and twist. When you hate the preacher, you hate the preacher when his calling causes you to sacrifice. God called Moses to do a job. That job was to do just what a pastor does, lead a bunch of rebellious, wicked-hearted people. If there is ever anything in the Bible that teaches eternal security, it is Israel. You talk about a verse in the New Testament. My goodness, man, you read the Old Testament. Listen, at every opportunity, Israel made the wrong choice. And God whipped them, and God flogged them, and God beat them, but he never made them not his children. Amen. That's the greatest teaching on eternal security you ever saw. But boy, when that preacher says, you need to quit that. Oh, man, you go hate it. He will be a legalist. That'll be just his opinion. Who said we can't go to movies? He gets up there and talks about movies. And we shouldn't go to movies. You know what I think? I think you shouldn't go to movies. You know when we quit preaching that? When all the preachers bought VCRs. When the movies could come to us, we quit preaching. You know what I heard Doc Ruckman say? He said it years ago, the Pentecostals used to preach against movies till they all bought TVs. The holiness. The holiness used to preach against TV, used to preach against movies till they all bought TVs. Well, the Baptists used to preach against movies till they all got VCRs. And you ain't going to hear a sermon on movie anymore because the junk they'll tell you don't go see, they bought and took home. There's only 90 or 100 foul four-letter words in here, but I turn it down when it's on. Listen, I've seen some films. Pastor says, you got to see this film. I'll see this film. I'll tell you some of the most vile, wicked, filthy garbage there ever was. And I find myself saying, what on earth am I doing watching this? And you know what I got to do? I got to get right. It was a wonderful feeling, people. I got right. And he gets up and says, you ought not to go to the movie, and you ought not let the movies come to you. And some jackass says, maybe that Walt Disney. Well, I think you ought to go to Walt Disney. He's been dead for a few years. Why don't you go? Yeah, find one thing that you can microscopically look good and justify every bit of filth that there ever was. You sitting down? I'm going to say this to the benefit of your next pastor. I think ladies ought to wear dresses. Say why? Because they're ladies? Because they don't look good on us men? You know, I had a pastor tell me this. Now get this, man. It's a grown man. A grown man told me this. He said, well, you just... He said, brother, a woman can't ride a horse with slacks on. Or with a skirt on. I mean, a grown man said that. I said, when is the last time your wife saved her life by a fast getaway on her horse? I had a guy one time tell me, another guy, preacher, grow up! He said, well, you can't water ski with a skirt on. I said, you're right. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what difference does that make when she goes to buy groceries? Did she plan on going water skiing from the grocery store? I'll tell you what, I'm not too sure, but I don't think you can water ski a pair of slacks either. Maybe I'll wear the bathing suit to get groceries. And you better keep your spurs on in case you got to get on your horse and ride. And somebody says, well, if I get rid of those, I won't have anything to wear. You'll find something. Tear the curtains down the living room. You know what I can't understand? I can't understand why that one point, lost women and saved women, will line up together. You stop and think about it. Now, ladies, look, I love you. I love you, and I'm not trying to make you mad. And if I am, vote me in. So you can vote me out. But you park outside of them, all you guys, you know, when your wife has to go in for 5 minutes to get groceries, I mean, you know, hour and a half. Count how many women walk in slacks and dresses. It'll be 9-1. You know, I know women will go to a church where they'll say, I agree with everything they say about the Bible, everything they say about doctrine, everything they say about how we should live. But I will go for that reason. Good scriptural reason. You know what the problem is? The problem is that your pastor's conviction and your pastor's calling means you've got to sacrifice something and you refuse to do that. Listen, we're the biggest bunch of thumb-sucking babies you ever saw. You can tell me anything, but don't you tell me I got to give something up. Don't you tell me I got to throw away my secular rock and roll, and don't you tell me I got to throw away my Christian rock and roll. Don't you tell me how to live! What do you think a preacher's here for, stupid? You ain't going to volunteer for half of what you're supposed to do. You get you a pastor and he's going to nail you about something. You say, I think that's his opinion. He thinks his opinion is scripture. And I think your heart is wicked. Now, I've got some standards. I don't break fellowship over. I fellowship with everybody. I just do. To the best of my ability, I try to get along with everybody. I'm just as ecumenical about that as I can be. But when your pastor's calling means you've got to sacrifice. Oh, wait, you know, you have a work day. I'm glad you have a work day. I was really glad to hear that. I really am. Tomorrow, is it? When you have a work day tomorrow? I think that's good. But you know what happens if you get a piece of ground and you got to put up a building? And it's going to take money. Right about the time you want to buy a new toy. You can say, why do we have to do the anyway? All you're saying is, why do I got to give this money anyway? That's your problem. And the pastor call a work day, and everybody come out to watch him work. They'll say, well, I wanted to golf Saturday. Tough! Thou shalt not surely die. Well, you only get one day a week with my family. That's one more than your pastor gets. And when his calling means you got to, it's going to cost you something, You're going to question the judgment of your vote back when you voted him in. I just didn't know that. I just didn't know what he was like. Yeah. Honey, if you knew what they was all like, you wouldn't have one. And if he knew what you was like, he wouldn't have come when you said yes. You know what preachers are like? Best comparison, you know I'd give you? Firemen. You ever go by the firehouse? Tough job those guys got. Tough job. 48 on, 48 off. You go by the firehouse, what's he doing, man? He's waxing the truck. Oh, tough job. Waxing the truck. And two blocks beyond is your pastor's house, and he's waxing the car. And you go by the firehouse the next day, and he's mowing the grass. Oh, tough job being a fireman. He had to mow the grass. And two blocks away is your pastor, and what's it? He's mowing the grass. Couldn't he find a crisis to be at? And you go by another day, and he's nothing. You say, where's the fireman? Oh, he's in there sleeping. Oh, is he sleeping now? Middle of the afternoon, and he's sleeping. You go by the pastor's house, and what's he doing? He's sleeping. Poor pastor. You go by another day, and there's the fireman. What's he doing? He's just reading the book. Just reading. You go by the preacher's house, and there he is, sipping a nice tea, just reading the book. Said the Bible. Oh, no. He's done with his 900 pages that day. And he's just reading the book. You say, boy, I think I'm getting called a preacher. And you go by the next day, and you see the fireman, and you say, where's that fireman that was out here? I don't see him waxing the truck or mowing the grass. Is he sleeping? And they said, no, there was a fire last night, and he died. It cost him his life. And you go by, and you see the pastor not there, and you say, where's the pastor? And they say, oh, about midnight last night, he tried to take care of a domestic problem, and they killed him. See, nobody wants that job. Everybody wants to wax the truck and mow the grass and sleep and read a book. But nobody wants to stop the bullets and nobody wants to stop the barbs. Nobody wants to stop the darts. Nobody wants to have somebody shake their hand with one hand and put a knife in their fifth rib with another. And everybody in this church is capable of doing to a man that you will vote in to pastor this church. I'm going to tell you the worst thing I can tell you about your next pastor. I don't even know who he is or where he is. But I'm going to tell you, listen, you can search for sin. You can search for skeletons in his closet. But I'm going to tell you something about him that I already know is true. He is afflicted with a case of terminal humanity. He is as human as you are as you sit in that pew. But God's given him a heavenly job to do. It would be real good to pray for a man like that. Let's stand with heads bowed. Pianist, come. And you're going to get a pastor. You'll get a pastor. He may not be dynamic enough. You know, a 22 can kill you just as dead as a 45 and not make near the noise. 22 can kill you just as fast as a shotgun blast, not make near the noise, near the mess. And he'll get you a pastor and he'll nail you. And he'll do something you don't like. You know what I'm going to invite you to do at this invitation? I'm going to invite you to apologize to God before you even do it. I'm going to invite you to come tonight and lay your own wicked heart on the line. I'm going to invite you to come tonight and put your humanity out where you can see it and ask God to help you never use it on your pastor. Ain't no sense in killing him. I go across this country, listen, they're dropping out left and right. There was a day when a pastor did one of two things. He either took off with the money or took off with a woman. You know what they're doing now? Now they're just taking off. Now they are burning out like so many marshmallows over a campfire, and they are going into the bushes never to be seen again. They just can't take anymore. about the time they put their best foot forward and face the devil's army, every hit they take is in the back. And they just can't handle it anymore. The price has been too great on their families, too great on their health. I talked to a pastor. They went into a building program. They had to build a church parsonage and a church building at the same time. Listen, one building program will put a pastor in a hospital with a heart attack. I prayed for that pastor. I prayed for him. He called me one day and I said, "Brother, how's it going?" He said, "We moved into the house last week." He said, "We start our first service tomorrow in the church." I said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "I've been praying for you." He says, "Yes." And he said, "Yesterday the doctor told me he's pretty sure I have a bleeding ulcer." It comes with the territory. You folks, the Brother Pagan Church, you love that man. And if he hadn't made you mad yet, I hope he does. And you love him anyway. And you take good care of him, and you take good care of his wife. And when you get you a pastor here in this church, you take good care of him, and you take good care of his wife. And beware your wicked tongue. And I say this to a church that I don't believe has been wicked to their previous pastor. Your pastor, whenever I was up here, your pastor never had a bad word about this church or the way he was treated. So I don't want you to think that I'm unloading for the sake of the pastor that left. I'm unloading for the sake of a pastor who is not here yet. And I'm unloading for, actually I'm not even doing it for him, I'm doing it for you. Because if you can catch yourself before you kill him, you'll do both of you a good favor. What are we going to be singing? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we sing and you see this church, God, I've always thought it's a good church. I still do. Father, they've been out here every night for the services. They've been gracious to me. And I guess I have been ugly and they've been nice to me. Father, I believe they try to be nice to you. And probably, God, this is not an average church. Probably, God, this is an above average church. That's why I've always looked at it. And Lord God, now they're without a pastor. They're without a leader. They are without a resident man of God. And they need one. Father, I come to you tonight with them in prayer, asking you, Lord, where he is and what he's doing, you get him to this church. I plead, Father, for this church. They want a shepherd, God. They don't want to be a bunch of sheep that just run off to whatever looks green and lush and good. Father, they're not going to get a perfect shepherd. There isn't one out there to be had. They're going to get one that's human, that's got prejudices and does dumb things and makes mistakes. But God, give them one that will love you and love them. Give them a student of your book. Give them somebody who's got a heart that'll open it up and let you talk to them. I ask you, God, grace this church with a pastor. Lord God, you look at the hearts of these people. These are not extremely wicked people, but they're human. And susceptible to all the things I've spoken about tonight. God, you help them to get rid of their humanity. You help them to govern themselves. And you help them to check themselves out. You help them to be a watchdog on themselves and not on the pastor. That they might check their humanity before it gets in the way of your man. Have mercy on them, God. Put your arm around this church and let them feel the love that you've already got for them. God, bring them their pastor quickly. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask. Amen. Number 309. As we sing number 309, I invite you to come and put your humanity in the altar before you get a pastor here, before you can hurt him. Before you have to say, "Pastor, I'm sorry, I just didn't know. Pastor, I didn't realize what was there." Hey, you know, you're going to say your pastor doesn't do a job, but if you ever stop and realize if he's doing his job right, you're never going to know it. Because if he came up here and said, "Well, I was just counseling with brother and sister so-and-so here, they're thinking about divorcing each other, but I think I've got them patched up." You see, if he does that, they don't want anybody to know, so he can't tell you, and you're going to think he didn't do anything. You see what I'm saying? He isn't going to come in and say, now, I've just spent 2 hours here and 3 hours here and had four people threaten to punch me in the mouth, and two of them said they're going to leave the church, and I just want to let you know I've done my time. He's going to get up and he's going to smile. Listen, I have smiled at times when I had barely the strength to put a smile on my face. Just being a pastor. It'll rip your heart out. It'll rip your heart out. None of you want it. So as we sing, as you're all on the altar, as we sing that, put you all on the altar. For the sake of your next pastor, for the sake of yourself, so that you don't have to answer to God for anything stupid, and for the sake of his church, that it can go forward under the next man you get. Let's sing. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Will you lay on the altar? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? We unload your gun tonight. Unload your gun tonight before he gets in the town. Break the blades off your knives. Burn your bows and your arrows. Sing the second verse. You need to come, you come. Realize that you are capable of every wicked act that you've ever heard of. And you'll have a book and a chapter of verse to say your life. That's the way it always is. Every church had ever split was two groups of people that had a book, chapter, verse to say they'd write. Everybody that's ever ripped a pastor had a book, chapter, and verse to say they'd write. We put your humanity in the altar before you hurt somebody and yourself and your church and your family and the Lord. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. It's your all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Who can tell all the love he will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made? Well, think about that new path.
All the world will sweet, we will share in his peace when our all of altar is laid. If you're all on your altar of sacrifice laid, your heart has the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you heal in your body and
amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, it's been a long week. And it's been a good week, Father. And we thank you for meeting with us, God. And Lord, we appreciate it. And we praise your name for it. We pray, Father, tonight that you bless Brother Giff and his family, Lord. We pray that you send them on their way, Lord, and give them good traveling mercies as they go. Father, bless the meetings down in the future, Lord. God, again, we pray for a pastor for this church, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you'd use us that you set in leadership, God, and give us wisdom on your choice, God. Help us not to miss it, God. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.